Lord Jesus, we honor you. We glorify you. We worship you tonight. And we only desire for you to lead your church by your Spirit. Reveal to us, O Lord, any area of the church that we have yielded to the flesh or the devil. And deliver us in our own mind and spirit tonight. Place within our hearts a resolve and a determination that every aspect of the churches that you have placed us as shepherds over will be guided by the Spirit, and any work that has crept in that is not of you, whether it is not good or bad in and of itself, it is not of you, Lord, let it die. Let us lay it aside, because we don't want to do anything that you're not involved in. We don't want to be involved in 1 minute of life or time that you're not leading us in. So we just commit this time to you. We pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm so happy to be here tonight and to begin my 30-minute sermon at 7:19. The text tonight has been preached about 7 times in the last couple of days here, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, and now I'm going to give you the real insight into it in all humility. Before I begin, I'm going to throw in what I would consider a bonus. You may consider it punitive. I just, a month ago, completed my 40th year in the full-time ministry, having begun preaching at the age of 4. I can't remember. I'm having a little trouble with my short and long-term memory. But anyway, it was the 40th year, and then the 25th year of pastoring the Church of Sacramento. Before I went to that place, I was involved in a denomination similar to Chuck's. We both had the wonderful experience of being kicked out of our denominations and discovering that God can use rejects. But I want to share something just about the future of the movement that God has called us all to participate in. When a movement is started, and you can look at almost any evangelical revival movement, it begins in the hearts and out of a relationship with deeply spiritual men, men that love God, men that want to see the world changed, souls delivered from the power of sin and the devil and their whole life and eternity secured in Jesus Christ. And then the movement becomes protective as wolves inevitably seek to come in. And so to protect the church, historically, and it happens over and over again, they begin to build a structure. They begin to build a political or an organizational structure to protect the revival that God has started. And the minute you build a structure that man can climb, whether it is in a movement or in the church, it is the beginning of the end of that movement, for democracy is not found in the administration of the early church. It is a spirit-led, spirit-directed church. And the day that anyone creates an office and we vote on it, I assure you, I've been through that once. And if you've ever been squirted by a skunk, you have enough sense not to do it again. Or if you don't have enough sense, you deserve it. But anyway, the second thing is, and this is still the bonus, so it doesn't count against my time. The second thing is that when God calls you to a church, He really intends for you to go there and usually to stay there. What has happened also in denominations, and this is just my opinion, and it's also correct. And I say that in all humility. When pastors come and go, then the laity develops leadership, and the church begins to look to them because they're not the ones that leave them. And so over a period of time, pastors are interchangeable, and the church is turned upside down. It is led by the sheep, not by the shepherd. And I know that what that means, because as a kid I herded sheep one summer in Colorado. They are without a doubt the smelliest and dumbest creatures on earth. I'm not relating that to your congregation, but if you let them lead, it is taking it out of God's order, because sheep have that dumb look in their eye because they never know where they are. Domestic sheep are one of the few animals that go through life lost. That's true. They don't know where they are. They wander off. And they need a shepherd. And so I encourage you, if you're discouraged, if you're going through times of trial, seek the Holy Spirit. And if God calls you to another church, make certain that the structure is biblical. And now let's turn to Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And the two of them were sent their way by the Holy Spirit. And they went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. John was with them as their helper. You go back into the beginnings of the church, and from A.D. 30 to A.D. 45, 15 years, there was tremendous expansion and growth in the church of Jesus Christ. But the expansion and growth accelerated exponentially and much greater in the next 13 years, from A.D. 46 to A.D. 58. And in that 13-year period, and it's covered between Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 20. And I don't need to tell you this because you already knew that, but I want to sound like I've studied my scripture tonight. And so you'll know that I can still stay in the movement. Anyway, though there were a number of churches that were raised up. Antioch at Pisidius and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Galatia and Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea and Macedonia, Athens and Corinth and Achaia and Ephesus and Asia Minor. All of those churches were raised up in a 13-year period. And as you take out your Bible maps, you see that they are strategically located as the Holy Spirit used them to be launching points to spread the gospel of Christ throughout the world. And these churches were powerfully and miraculously raised up. Also, of course, there was a church at Rome and others that aren't mentioned here, but those are the churches that are prominently mentioned in this area of Scripture. It took the Jewish people a long time to realize, even the church, that God wanted this gospel to go beyond their own culture and to touch people in every culture, even though they had heard our Lord tell them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It was so far outside of their area of experience and their cultural context that God had to begin this miraculous process of sending them places they didn't think they should even go. And slowly the realization came upon them that God, as He opened their minds to the infinite possibilities of evangelism and of the power that God would supply to accomplish that, they discovered, as the Holy Spirit began to burn in their hearts, that the gospel was intended for people of every culture. And the gospel is universal. There's not a single place on the world. The time that the gospel becomes irrelevant is when we try to mix our culture and put our culture or our traditions on the same level as the spoken word, as the revealed word of God in the Scripture. As God began to open their mind, things began to happen. The conversion of Saul, the ministry of Barnabas, the founding of the church at Antioch. And so this founding of the church at Antioch happened 12 years after the Apostle Paul had experienced his conversion. So for 12 years, Paul waited and prepared. God was preparing him for this incredible accelerated ministry that he was going to accomplish. And at the time Paul was converted, the church at Antioch had not even been formed. But now the church is formed and God has established leadership in the church. There were five leaders, as you notice from the verse here, that were mentioned in the church. And they worked together in amazing harmony, amazing unity. And the scripture says, and it kind of, you look back at it and you look, when God gets ready to do a new thing, he usually or will often raise up new leaders. The list of people you find getting ready to launch the revival in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 differs from the list that you'll find in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Because God raised up the group in Acts chapter 1 for a specific mission. Now he's preparing another group for a specific mission. And when I look around, the thing that inspires and thrills me most is to see young men, different people, people I don't know. And it tells me that God is ready to do a new work and he has raised up a new group to do a new work. And those of us that have been around a while, we may be a part of that new work, but in all probability, the majority of our emphasis will be continuing the work that God has already called us to. But there is a new work, and so don't fix your eyes solely upon what God has done through someone else, but seek God for what he wants to do in you, because he has carefully prepared your life for the work that he has called you to and that he will accomplish through you more effectively than he would through anyone else. The ministries exercised by these five ministers were talked about in terms of ministries of words, prophecy, and teaching. The words and prophecy in nature would be in the nature of exhortation or encouragement or an incisive application of divine truth to a specific situation. I will give you an example from my father's life, who was one of the great men of God, is one of the great men of God, though his health is very precarious tonight. My father had to leave home and go to work when he was 7 years old. Has a third grade education. And at the age of 18, barely literate, having lived a difficult life, having done whatever he could for a living, working in timber camps as a kid, cleaning beet fields in eastern Colorado, wherever he could go, was a great athlete and boxed, and so consequently he had one front tooth and three missing. Across the front, one snaggled tooth in the front. The only clothing that he had was just an old worn-out Levi jacket and a pair of Levi's, but he had a call to preach, and he went in, and he could barely read, but whatever he could do, he would spend every spare hour studying the Word, reading the Bible, studying the Word, and he went in before a group of presbyters and say, I want to be a minister. Will you help me? Will you train me? And they said, well, you're not ministerial material. You'll just have to be a good deacon somewhere. And so for the next 5 years, he worked in the mines of Colorado, preached the gospel in schoolhouses, and established five churches that exist to this day because he had the call of God on his life. God called him to marry my mother, who was a child of German immigrants who had experienced persecution during World War II. My mother worked her way as a maid through the University of Colorado, was fluent in five languages, played the violin, married this illiterate preacher, and taught him to be one of the greatest Bible scholars that I have ever known, who can tell you, can quote so many portions of Scripture, and talks from the Word of God with such faith and power, and a man that has such a powerful prayer life. You see, man looks at each other differently than God does. God looks at us differently. And so Holy Spirit not only will give you the gift of teaching, but there comes times when when the gifts of the Spirit should be operative in your life. They should always be operative. The gift of teaching is one of the gifts. But sometimes you must prepare yourself for God to have a supernatural miracle. My father went to the little town of Midland, Texas. And there was a church that was a disgrace. It had weeds all around it. The first thing he did was clean it up. Second thing he did, they had finished, they got halfway built and ran out of money, so they just put a false wall across the foundation. It was the laughing stock of the town. And one day, which was his want, at 5 o'clock in the morning, my father had a concept that God was more responsive early, and that God was more, he also believed that God was hearing impaired because he prayed to the top of his voice. But nonetheless, he prayed. It's not how you pray, it's if you pray that matters. He laid his hands on those walls and he was just praying, which he did every morning. He always went to the church and prayed until I backslid. Then he prayed through the registers to my bedroom every morning at 5 o'clock. That's true. And he said, God, how are we going to build this church? And the Lord spoke to him and said, it's pleased me to heal Relda Brinson. Go and tell her father. Well, he didn't mean anything to you, but Relda Brinson was the daughter of a very wealthy oil man in Midland, Texas. She was not a dedicated Christian. She'd been diagnosed with cancer. And he went and knocked on the door. And he said to Homer Brinson, he said, it has pleased the Lord to heal your daughter. Homer Brinson, a big rough oil man, grabbed my father by the shirt, and he should be thankful my dad had been born again, because my dad was a salty dude. But anyway, he grabbed him by the shirt and said, preacher, if this is a lie, you're going to be run out of town on a rail. My dad came home. He said, I don't know what got into me. He said, I know God spoke to me, but now I've said it, I should have just waited for quiet confirmation. Then we prayed, and he said, no, I'm going to stand by it. It's the truth. God spoke it. I know it. They went to Dallas, and 2 days later, Homer Brinson called up with tears in his eyes. Hear him crying on the phone, so I assume there were tears in his eyes. And he said, God's healed my daughter. The x-rays are clear. He said, I want to build your church. My dad said, well, it won't buy you to get any ticket into heaven, but you can support it if you want to. Teaching. The Holy Spirit called these men for the prophetic gifts and for teaching, which is the systematic. And I emphasize that, the systematic instruction in the Christian faith. And here's the interesting thing. These five leaders, Barnabas, sent by the church at Jerusalem to be an observer of what was happening in the great church that God had raised up. He was a man that had a gift for establishing or consolidating the work that God would do, and how desperately we need men. As you go through the processes of your church, and you men have experienced this, there will be seasons of growth. And then you'll say, God, what's going on? It's kind of flattened out. Nothing's going on. God is reestablishing a new leadership base to handle the next group that is going to come in. Just be faithful to the teaching of the Word and prepare them for the next surge of evangelism and revival that will take place if you'll be faithful to God. It will happen, so get ready for it. Get the leadership ready so you can conserve the harvest. You look at Lucius of Cyrene. He may have been one of those who the Scripture speaks of in the 11th chapter and the 20th verse, who first brought the gospel to the Gentiles at Antioch. Now, don't pick on me for theology. I don't know that he was, but it sounds good, and I think that's the way it is. And then there is Manian. He'd been brought up with Herod Antipas, and he was called the foster brother of Herod. He probably wasn't. It simply means that he went to school with Herod, and they would call him. That was Herod Antipas. They would call him the foster brother of Herod, all the guys that went to school with him. But what he basically was a person of the upper class, a person of leadership, and a person that probably had to give up a great deal and sacrifice a lot to go into the ministry. And then finally there was Saul, who was qualified by disposition and temperament and Christian grace to reach each stratum of people in the church and throughout the whole world. And for 12 years, God had been preparing him for this moment when the Holy Spirit had raised up the church at Antioch to support and strengthen them and to send them on their way, to hold them up in prayer, to provide for their financial needs. And when the Holy Spirit called, he chose the two greatest leaders of the church to leave the church and go out and to send to evangelize and to bring missions. There's something that I want to just tell you from the bottom of my heart, and I've been guilty of it so many times. The pressures of a growing work and the demands of a young family will create temptations within every one of us in neglecting the time that we spend with God.
Sometimes we neglect the ministry to our closest associates. And then we wonder why they're unfruitful or their lives go through trials. One of the privileges that I have had is that the staff that is with me until we recently added one, they are called to the ministries that they are involved in, and they have been with me for from 15 to 25 years, and they're still there. Some have gone out and started other warehouses, but the core staff are called of God. And so in a sense, though there is a pastor, there are ministries. There are six separate ministries born of the Holy Spirit working in unity, and we're all equal, and I'm a little more equal, and that's how things work at the Warehouse Christian Ministries. There's two great concerns that we should have, and I'm going to have to speed preach now to finish this up. Our ministries and our devotional lives. And our devotional life is the wellspring of spiritual power. If you don't have a devotional life, you can have a ministry. But it is an empty ministry. It is a worthless ministry. It is a ministry that will fail people at the crossroads and crisis of their lives. For it has to be born of the Holy Spirit. I look at the unity of that leadership that God raised up in Antioch. And I urge you, brethren, I admonish you, brethren, let there be no division among us. Let there be no separation among us. It is an open invitation to the devil to come and to impede the progress that God has ordained by the Holy Spirit. Competition only occurs in those whose dedication to the Lord springs from selfish motivation. I am absolutely convinced of that. If you are competitive and jealous of another minister, you need to search your heart and pray that God will forgive you. It happens to me from time to time. I just pray that God will purify that element of my life. You look at Philippians, the first chapter, in the 15th verse through the 17th, and you're all familiar with it. Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. And then Paul goes through all of this. Some are trying to hurt him. The final bottom line is, though, he said, whatever the motive, the good news is, Christ is preached, but may God deliver all of us from ambition in the ministry, from jealousy in the ministry, from competing with our brothers in the ministry. The unity of leaders creates unity in the church. And division among leaders creates division in the church of Jesus Christ. As God raised up the church, think about how it happened. They met for no other reason than to worship God and fast. And while they were worshiping God and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, probably through prophecy, I don't know for sure, but it was probably through some prophetic utterance, the Holy Spirit sent the two greatest leaders of that church, we had five leaders, and he said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul to the work that I'm calling them to. They didn't set the program. The Holy Spirit set the program. They obeyed and responded to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I think of some times in my life when I thought something was a good idea. I didn't pray. Oh, I prayed about it. Lord, bless this good idea that I've had, and may it prosper and bless and redound to my glory. And I've done that kind of thing. You know, it's just the way we are. And it's fallen flat. I'm going to give you two more bonuses. One is, when you're through with your sermon, quit preaching. Remember that. I have sat through so many sermons that lasted long after they were through. And the second is, and when God is through with a program, get rid of it. It just drains your resources and your energies. I remember what the Scripture talks about, and I look at the early church. Their focus and their central attention was on the Lord. And when your focus and your central attention is on the Lord, by His Spirit, will direct you to His central focus. And when you are directed to God's central focus, you will experience success because it is God who ordains it. It is God who selects the leadership for it. It is God who empowers, and it is God who will bring it to pass. For he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's not defensive. That is offensive. The gates of hell are to be kicked down by Spirit-led people where we walk in and take the territory that the devil thinks belongs to him. But by faith we take it under the guidance and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They had Bible study fellowship. I look back and just give you a couple of things that happened in our ministry. I believe greatly and God wonderfully used concerts. When we first started the warehouse, I would have Sunday services. Maybe four or five people showed up. One Sunday, nobody showed up. I had preached the sermon on faith, and I was the only one there. And boy, did I need that message. I answered the altar call and everything. I literally did, because I promised God when I went there that whatever happened, I would preach every service. I would start it on time. It would end on time. And I was going to preach. And I was the only one there. And I said, well, I guess this is for me. So I went ahead and preached it. Then we'd have concerts. Thanks to Calvary Chapel and the concert circuit, musicians would come. Hundreds of kids, sometimes thousands would be there, and on Sunday nobody. You see, the truth of the matter is, my teaching and preaching wouldn't draw flies. But the fact is they would come to hear the concert, and then they would become Christians. When they became Christians, they had a hunger for the Word. But the one thing is certain, whatever activities or outreaches we had, the one thing that remained constant is every service the Word is taught. Every service Christ is revealed and lifted up. If there's a concert, it's not at the expense of a service. If there's a play, it's not at the expense of a service. The teaching of the Word goes on and on and on. And so when God was through with the concerts because they had been so blessed and I was so stubborn, I kept them going almost 2 years after God was through with them, and it was a terrible burden, and it was a terrible drag. And then when I turned it loose, and I said, God, what do you have now? We did a play based loosely on the story of the prodigal son, contracting AIDS, going off to New York City. Going off to New York City, they're contracting AIDS, coming home, being reconciled to God, as the father reached out, forgave, and nurtured. 8,000 people came, 5,000 visitors, hundreds of people came and said, we've never had any place to say it, a son, a daughter, a relative, a friend is suffering with AIDS. And even the gay and lesbian newspaper, which is not a good thing, said that it was a compassionate play. God had another way. If you stay open and listen to the Holy Spirit, He'll tell you what to do. The Antioch church prayed, and the Lord gave them plans. Let's not reverse the order. Let's not have plans and say, Holy Spirit, bless these plans. Let's pray until we have the plan. You say, what if God doesn't say anything? What should we do? Nothing. Just keep praying. Busyness and godliness aren't necessarily synonymous. Until God directs it, don't do it. You say, what about the leadership? When God is ready to do something, He will give you the leadership. And the thing is, and we're all proof of this, at least most of you. Some of you guys are kind of special. But myself and most of us are living proof that God doesn't call the qualified. But He qualifies the call. There's a big difference there. And if God calls you, He's qualified you. And so don't let anybody tell you that it isn't true, because God didn't call you to something He won't enable you to do if you'll continue to live and walk in the Spirit. It's when you begin to adopt the methods of man and you begin to go to these stinking seminars and these promotional schemes and you begin to run your church on business principles, that's when the Spirit lifts. The church was never intended to run on business principles. It is intended to run on Spirit and faith principles as you walk and live and follow God in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to close with a long closing. And I only said that to sneak a few extra minutes in here before I get the hook. Acts chapter 1, verses 24 through 26. What did they do? They prayed. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they had some decisions. They prayed. They devoted themselves to pray. Acts 3:1, they prayed. Acts 4:23, they prayed. Acts 6:46, Acts 7:59, Acts 8:15, Acts 9:40, Acts 10:1-6, they prayed. Verses 9-20, they prayed. Acts chapter 12, verse 5, they prayed. The dynamic of evangelism is divine. It's created and born in the heart of God and carried out by men who respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And God calls, and then He sets apart workers, and then He gives men and the Mother Church a mission and a vision. And they finally go out, as the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. And we suddenly discover that they laid hands on them, not anointing them, but saying, we acknowledge God's call on your life, and we now are with you as brothers. We are with you in prayer. We are with you in support as the Holy Spirit calls. Go sic 'em in the name of the Lord, and we're with you all the way. God bless you guys.
This time we'd like to just spend some time in prayer, time waiting on the Lord, allowing the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts concerning what He would have us to do, even as the Holy Spirit directed the church in Antioch, saying, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the ministry in which I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and the Spirit sent them forth. It could be that the Spirit wants to speak to us tonight, to our hearts individually, as we are all of us very concerned with those people to which God has made us responsible to Him for. It may be that, like Lewis, we're trying to hold on to something that God has allowed to die or wants to die. Several years ago, I was invited to speak at a First Baptist church in Lubbock, Texas. The pastor there had had a real experience with God and the Holy Spirit, and he said, well, Chuck, he said, we determined that we were going to remove all of the artificial life support systems in the church. If it didn't just run on its own, we were just going to let it die. The choir died and several other things died, but God made the church alive. And I think that, you know, it's easy to get stuck in a rut. It's easy to develop traditions, and it's hard to drop traditions. And it could be that God wants to speak to you tonight concerning your church that you are responsible for, His church, which you are responsible for, and that God wants to show you some things concerning the ministry. Maybe He wants to show you some things concerning your own life. You know, I think that sometimes the work of God is hindered by us. That the blessings of God can be withheld from the whole camp. Because maybe there's something in us that is needing to be dealt with. When the children of Israel had experienced the great victory of God in the conquest of Jericho, and as they headed on up into the land now, going to head up towards the area of Bethel and all, Gibeon, there was this little town of Ai. Some of the men said to Joshua, there's no sense of sending the whole army. We'll go over and wipe it out and we'll bring back the spoils. Joshua said, okay, go ahead. And they went over against Ai, and the men of Ai came out against them, and they began to flee from before the men of Ai. And Joshua fell on his face before the Lord. Lord, if news of a defeat gets around, I mean, they'll all gang up on us and this will be the end of the mission. And as he was crying out to the Lord said, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" There's a problem in the camp. Things are not right. And because of Achan and his taking some of the spoil of Jericho, which was to all go to the Lord, but he had become greedy. He began to covet. Some of the things that he saw there, he took them to his tent. And God had to deal with that problem before he could really bless them and they could go on and conquer more. It could be that there's a Babylonian garment in your tent. That there is something that has got you on hold, where God can't do the things he's wanting to do. And he wants to deal with that because God wants to do things for you, you see. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless your ministry. If there's one thing I've learned, that is that it is God's desire to bless me. I've come to believe that. God wants to bless me. But I do believe that there are things that can withhold the blessings of God from our lives. That we have to be in the place where God can do for us what he wants to do. Just as with King Asa, when the prophet said, "Don't you know the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him, or whose hearts are completely towards him?" And tonight, I want my heart to be completely towards God. I want to be completely open this evening to what God is wanting to do in my life. I don't want there to be anything that would in any wise restrict the flow of God's Spirit out of my life. I want God to speak to me. God has done far and above anything that I could have ever dreamed or hoped or planned. And I'm blessed. But there may be something more. And if God has something more, I don't want to miss out on it. I want all that God has and all that God desires for me. I've often thought, if God would come to me and say, "Chuck, just, I want to show my love, just name what you would like me to do for you." I've thought about that, and I thought, well, if God would say that to me, I think I'd say, "Well, Lord, tell you what, you just do for me what you want to do." You know, it's always a hard thing when you go to someone and they have something for sale and you say, "Well, what do you want for that?" And they say, "Well, what will you give me?" That's, I don't want to, you know, I may say, "Well, I'll give you $50, but maybe it'll take $25, you know." And I don't want to say, "God, oh Lord, if you maybe could give me $5,000, because maybe he wants to give me $1 million. So that's why I turn it back to him. "Well, Lord, you just do what you want to do, you know. I don't want to shortchange myself. You don't know what God might want to be doing for you tonight. If we'll just open our hearts. And if we'll just allow God to work in our lives tonight. But it could be that as we open our hearts, the Holy Spirit's going to lay His finger on something in our lives that is sort of hindering what God is wanting to do. But that's why we want to open up. If there is something there that is clogging the flow of God's Spirit, we want to see that that's removed. So let's just wait upon the Lord. Last night, as there was the sharing, the Lord gave to me a passage of Scripture. I didn't get a chance to share it, but I'd like to share it with you tonight, if I can find it tonight. Yes. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, that my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's just wait upon the Lord. Search our hearts tonight, O Lord. For You have known us. You have searched us. You know our down sittings, our uprisings. You know our thoughts afar off. Such knowledge, Lord, is too wonderful for us. We cannot attain it. Because our hearts are deceitful. They're desperately wicked. Lord, we don't always know our own motives. But You search the hearts and the reins. Search our hearts, O Lord. See if there be some way of wickedness in us. Reveal, Lord, that which is displeasing, attitudes, feelings, thoughts. Lord, show us those things that would hinder Your doing what You're wanting to do.
This is the end of side two and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.